Me in your Bibles to this section of the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. I couldn't help thinking just before I stood up to speak to you that when you read through a story such as the one we read through tonight, you can really have two reactions. You can criticize Gideon for being such a ditherer and so slow to believe God. Or on the other hand, you can read the story of Gideon and say, oh, how like us. And I leave you to decide which of the two reactions is the better and the more beneficial. When we study these Old Testament stories, it's a fairly good principle most of the time to go to the New Testament for some sort of comment on the story. And when I turned over in my Bible to the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11 and read there verses 32, 33 and 34, I found some remarkable New Testament observations on this man Gideon. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 reads, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of all these giants and heroes of the faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophet, these men, including Gideon, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." Some of the translations of these verses indicate that people like Gideon were changed from or from weakness, their weakness was turned to strength. Or J.B. Phillips in his translation of these verses says of these men, including Gideon, "From being weaklings, they became strong men and mighty warriors." And if, as I said, if I remember rightly last Sunday evening, if you feel you're a bit of a weakling, then you are the ideal material for God to lay hold upon and turn you into a mighty man or woman of faith to do exploits for God beyond anything that you ever thought could be possible. And speaking like this indicates that the story of Gideon should or is intended to focus on what God can do with the most unpromising material. As we discovered last Sunday at the beginning of the story of Gideon, he wasn't a very impressive character at the beginning. He wasn't promising material at all. But the story goes on to tell what God was able to do with Gideon. And what one of the things we've got to remember is this, that courage is not the absence of fear. You hear some men, for example, who got the Victoria Cross during war, and some of these rather foolish newspaper and radio and television reporters, and they ask the daftest questions, would ask the man who got the VC, "Were you afraid?" And the man says, "Of course I was afraid." Courage doesn't mean the absence of fear. Courage is simply that in spite of fear, you go and do it. And in like manner, faith does not mean the absence of doubt. Faith means that you believe God and you stake everything on God in spite of all your doubts. And both courage and faith are proved in action and in obedience. And therefore, though we see plenty faults in Gideon, we're awfully good at seeing faults in people, aren't we? Not so much in ourselves, but in other people. But though we see plenty faults in Gideon, and though we may, with some justification, criticize Gideon, I think right through his story, we learn from his story, and we should be encouraged by the story of Gideon. Because it is all about the possibilities for people like you and me. I hope I'm not slandering you. I know I'm not slandering myself. You and me, who are never likely to find ourselves listed in the catalogue of the heroes and heroines of the faith. Now, we learned last week, and it's always necessary to link up the story, that the situation in the nation of Israel was grim. And it was grim. They were overrun by their enemies for 8 years. It was grim within the nation because of their sin and their disobedience in relation to God. And then we learn from the story that the disciplines of God in action, that is the oppression by Midian for 7 full years, and the word of God, that is the message that came through the prophet in chapter 6, verses 7 to 10, when the people of Israel cried to the Lord sent a prophet, and God said to the prophet, now go and tell these people that I told you this would happen if you turned aside from God and you lived a life of disobedience. I told you it would happen, you should have expected it. God can be very straight and blunt and to the point at times. But the disciplines of God and the word of God brought repentance and awakening and desire. And at that point in the story, we realized then, and it bears repeating now, that God was stirring and moving into action without the people really being aware of it. And that means, of course, it is always possible to miss the boat. I am afraid I needed my concordance to find this reference. You don't need to turn it up. It's at the end of the 2nd chapter of Zechariah. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Oh, and people say, oh, well, there's not much sign of God rousing. Be careful. How sure are you that there is no sign of God rousing himself into action in our day and generation? And if God is rousing himself into action, to what extent are you and I ready for what he is going to do with us and for us and through us? But we discovered also from the story not only that God was stirring himself and moving into action, we discover that God already had his servant chosen. Gideon was going to be the man. Gideon didn't know it. I hope it doesn't alarm you unduly if I suggest that the thought that perhaps God may have his eye on one of you here tonight as being his instrument to turn the whole of Scotland upside down for good. Well, there's plenty of people who can turn Scotland upside down for bad, but for good. Now, Gideon didn't know that he was a chosen man. Gideon didn't know that there were these mighty things that he was going to have to do for God. But you see, Gideon was chosen. God had his servant chosen, and God had his servant in place. But we discovered from the story that Gideon, poor Gideon, he was demoralized. He was humiliated. He was cynical. He was bitter. And he was very, very slow to believe God. You remember what we read in chapter 6? Is it at verse 12? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, Gideon." I hope you don't think this is unworthy. You can imagine Gideon saying, "Huh. Well, have you never reacted like that to God? Or reacted like that, for example, to your minister when your minister has said, you know, I think you're the person to do this piece of work in Sandyford." Huh. Maybe not out loud, but inwardly, and you're realizing not in your life. God knows about that. So God said to Gideon, the Lord is with you. God is with you, you mighty man of valor. God recognizes your capacity in a way that that you don't recognize. And in verse 14 we read that the Lord go in this might of yours. Do not I send you. God is with you. God is sending you. And we read in verse 16, I will be with you and you shall smite the Midianites. Oh, a threefold, in a sense, a trinity of reassurances. God is with you, God is sending you, God is going to be with you to work mighty victories. And what was Gideon's reaction beginning in chapter 6 at verse 19? He asked for a sign, some kind of miraculous token to reassure him that God was really speaking to him. Now, I've no doubt at all that Gideon wanted this sign to confirm his faith and to reassure him. And God said, all right, Gideon, you get it organized and I'll give you the sign. And God gave the sign. And the reaction in verse 22 of chapter 6 was, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon, who had asked for a sign and got a sign, said, alas! He thought he was finished. And then after God spoke to him yet again, we find Gideon beginning to obey God. We're now at chapter 6, verse 27. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. But he did it. But he was still trembling and he was still fearful. And that brings us to the beginning of our story for tonight in verse 33. Then. Now such was the army of the Midianites, and they were very highly organized, and they had commando troops and all the rest of it. They would have a whole system of spies throughout the land of Israel, and without doubt, the CIA or whatever it was, or the KGB or whatever it was, or MI5, whatever it is, sent the word back to headquarters. There's a rebellion going on. There's a fellow, an odd bod called Gideon. He's knocking down the altars of Baal. He's going to create a lot of trouble. So you see, the first reaction that Gideon was aware of to his obedience of faith was that the situation got worse than ever. Then all the Midianites, this wasn't going to be a commando raid, this was going to be the big thing. The great build-up of armaments. All the Midianites and all the Amalekites and all the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But there's something to learn here. And the first lesson is, we see here the enemy. And when we speak of the enemy, keep in mind the devil. We see here the enemy reacting against Gideon's spiritual victory over the altar of Baal. And the enemy's immediate reaction was to smite Israel, to stop this spiritual advance. Now you see, if at any time, for example in the course of a service like this, if we feel that God has been speaking to us, and we've just been singing a hymn asking God to speak to us, if we feel that God is speaking to us and God is putting our lives right and we are coming back to God with a new penitence and a new commitment and we're giving ourselves to God for the future, you can be quite sure that you'll have trouble from the devil. And the second reaction, or the second lesson we have to learn here, is that the enemy was assuming that everything would be as it had been the previous 7 years. Every time there had been any trouble, they just invaded Israel and they smote Israel and put them in their place, and that was that. Remember the other Sunday evening in the story of Deborah and Barak? Remember how we learned how evil is always so sure that it's going to win the victory. But it didn't. And this is what we've got to see here. The situation was different because God had stirred himself into action. So if I say that a new consecration of a Christian believer means watch out for the devil, a new consecration of a Christian always also says, devil, watch out. Because the devil is a defeated foe. And so we go on with the story of Gideon, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 6. Then Gideon said to God, if. You can't help imagining the good Lord saying, oh, are we back at this again? If thou wilt deliver Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now Gideon is saying, now God, I know what you said. And I know you really, yes, I think you meant it when you said it, but I'm really not very sure. God, did you really mean, and if you do really mean, that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, please, I would like a sign. Now, don't forget that we read last week in we've read tonight again in verse 34, that the Spirit of the Lord had taken possession of Gideon. Here is a man who, in our more contemporary parlance, we would say, was filled with the Spirit. Here is a man who could very well have said, as Paul was to say later, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this is the man who is asking for signs. Now here is a man taken hold of and filled with the Spirit. Here is a man who earlier on in verse 27 of our chapter had already won a tremendous victory. And to his astonishment, one of the first results of that victory was not reaction from his father, but the conversion of his father. And Gideon hadn't expected that. And now this is the man whom we find full of fear and full of doubts. And what he is really saying, now this is the essence of doubt. What he is really saying is, God, I know what you said, and I know that you said it to me several times, but can I really trust you? Oh, you say, that's appalling. Yes, well, you see, doubt is appalling. And this is what Gideon was saying to God. Can I really trust God? Can I really count on God? And you see, having once relied on a sign, a miraculous sign to confirm his faith, he now asks for a second sign, and God condescended and gave him a second sign. And what was the result? He asked for a third sign. And in the end of the day, his faith was not strengthened. And I think we need to recognize that it is the spiritually immature who, like children, need repeated assurances about themselves and about their fathers and mothers. Is it not true that children have to be reassured again and again and again? And should not that dependence on reassurances in some measure ease as the child grows to manhood or womanhood. Do you remember what is recorded in the New Testament about our Lord Jesus Christ? It's in John chapter 12, I think, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs among them, yet they did not believe. Now we are faced here with the weakness of Gideon. But then you see it says again in the New Testament, you see what I mean about always going to the New Testament for comment. Yes, Gideon was weak. He was manifestly weak. And he was giving in to his weakness. But it says in the New Testament, it's at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is low. God chose what is weak, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And you know, this is very safe, because the thing that we are most prone to, whether as individuals or as a congregation, is spiritual pride. But when God keeps us so conscious of our weakness, and then he does wonderful things through us, the only thing we can say is, well, it must have been God. It couldn't have been me, and it couldn't have been us. But we see here in Gideon's story, in his doubts and his fears, the work of the devil, seeking to steal this man's faith and peace and joy, and in that way to keep him from doing the work of God. But we have to see also here, I'm thinking at the moment about verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, let not thy anger burn against me. Gideon was aware of the fact that his doubts and his fears and his refusal to believe was bringing him very, very near to the point where he was making God angry. Oh, he said, let not thine anger burn against me. Oh, God, let me speak just once more. Let me make trial. That is, let me make trial of God. Only this once more. With the fleece. And the amazing thing is this. I think I'm more amazed at God than ever I've been in my ministry before. The amazing thing is this. That God came down to Gideon's level. Said, all right, Gideon, let's do it again. It's like trying to teach a child some fairly simple thing, and they try it and they get it wrong, and you explain, now let's try it again. They get it wrong again. Let's try it again. This is what a God we have. What a God. Oh, the old authorized version used to translate some of the verses. God's long suffering. Oh, he puts up with us so long. With all our foibles and our fears and our stupidities. And here it is in the story of Gideon. He asked the earlier sign, and he got a magnificent sign. Remember, he put all the sacrifice on the top of the rock, and the angel of the Lord touched it with his staff, and the whole thing went up in smoke. What a fireworks display it was. What a sign. And instead of strengthening his faith, I said, oh, alas, alas, alas. It's God, it's God. And he was scared stiff. And then the fleece the first time. Then fleece the second time. People have come to me asking questions as I'm being their minister, you know, about guidance, about this and that. And that. Oh, well, Mr. Lord, I'm putting out a fleece. And I used to say, well, you'll likely put out a second one. have faith in God. This God who condescends, the hymn in our hymn book, great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my master and my friend. Great God, are you going to come down to this stupid level of unbelief and doubts and fears and despondency and all the rest of it? God says, yes, if that's going to change you from being a weakling into a mighty man or woman of faith, yes, says God, I'm not stuffy, I'm not proud, I'll come down. And God came down and gave Gideon the two signs of the fleece. And then Gideon got ready for battle. And as I pointed out during the scripture reading, Gideon was very aware of the odds. 32,000, that's what we have here in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, verse 10. If you do your sums properly, Midian had 135,000. And then God asked Gideon for a sign. Well, that was only fair. God had given Gideon three different signs at his request. So God said, now Gideon, it's my turn. Will you give me a sign to see if Gideon really trusted God? And we have the story of the reduction of the army. Now, my friends, let's face it. There may be some here who are mighty in faith. But would you like to lead an army of 300 against an army of 135,000 who are determined to finish you off once for all? Count me out. You see, Gideon had to learn that it was the presence of God and the power of God that would give the victory. Not human numbers, not human skill, not even human faith. And when God spoke to Gideon, I'm looking at verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 7. God was really saying to Gideon something that Gideon should have known perfectly well from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20 at verse 8, where it says, the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest the heart of his fellows melt as his heart. Oh, doubt is, I don't know whether to say it's infectious or contagious. It's both. It's a nasty thing altogether. Its capacity for spreading is really unbelievable. Now you see, at the beginning when Gideon summoned the army, my, what a wave of enthusiasm. Oh, we've been waiting for a leader. We've been waiting for this opportunity. Oh, what a tide of enthusiasm. But then you see, early enthusiasm is not a guide. And when the first test came, 2/3 of the enthusiasts contracted out. They got the chance. They went home. And then with the further test, and we don't go into the details, it's a complicated test, 9,700 out of the remaining 10,000, they went home. Have you any idea how Gideon must have felt? Now think well about it. Have you any idea how a minister felt when I asked him in the city of Glasgow, one of the housing schemes, when I asked him on one occasion, do you have an evening service? And he said, well, yes and no. I said, what do you mean? He said, yes, I have an evening service, but on Sunday nobody turned up. Would you cope with that? Or with the minister who told me on one occasion, an evangelical ministry of quite a number of years standing here in the city, a good and godly man, who said to me on one occasion at the midweek prayer meeting this week, there was me, my wife, and my daughter. Could you cope with that? Or would you say, oh, let's pack it in? Several years since that minister told me that about his prayer meeting, and he's still soldiering on. Gideon's army was reduced from 32,000 to 300. I don't know that I need to say anything about this particular test. I suppose basically it is a test of watchfulness. And it would seem that most of them seem to have forgotten that there was a war on. And most of that last group of 9,700 did what they did in the interest of the immediate satisfaction of their thirst. And many, many Christians contract out because they want to do the things they like doing, rather than the things that God is calling them to do. But that, by the way, Gideon was left with 300. What was he learning? He was learning what the psalmist says in Psalm number 62, that power belongs to God. He was learning what the prophet Zechariah taught the people, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think the story of Gideon and the reduction of his number, the numbers of his army, has a very real lesson of caution for our own day and generation, because even the evangelical Christian church is obsessed nowadays with statistics. The only thing that seems to matter in a great many areas is church growth. But this great spiritual advance at the time of Gideon that led the people into years of blessing was through a principle of church reduction. We are too concerned with statistics. We are too concerned with visible success. And Gideon was learning that God was reducing his army so that he could use them more effectively. And use them in a way that it will be seen beyond any shadow of doubt that the victory was God's and God's alone. And God said to Gideon in verse 7, with the 300 men, I will deliver you and give Midian into your hand. Now I'm thrilled to see what comes next. Gideon, well, God, as it were, gave the orders, and then Gideon followed. That same night the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. God is in charge. God is in charge of every detail. And God, before the battle began, is totally sure of the outcome. He always is. But Gideon is still afraid. Look at verse 10. If you fear to go down and win the battle this very night, go down with Purah, your servant, crawl through the undergrowth and spy on the situation. Now again, I feel I feel amazed at God. What a God he is. Right through this story, what we're seeing is God as the God of encouragement. It's great, isn't it? The God of encouragement. The God of preparation. The God of promise. The God who goes before us. You see, Gideon had a picture of himself. Gideon at the head of the 300 men. Out front. No, no, no. God was in front of Gideon. What's the chorus that children used to sing? My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. It's true, you know. The God of encouragement. The God of preparation. The God who goes before. The God, and this is the bit of the story for the end of the sermon. We must hurry to an end. The God who by his sovereign spirit works even in the enemy. It wasn't an Israelite man that was having the dream. It was a Midianite. It wasn't an Israelite man who interpreted the dream. It was a Midianite. Oh, you say, how could they know about God? They're pagans. Well, it's here. God did it. And Gideon was encouraged and strengthened by the Midianite's dream. But I just wonder if Gideon was perhaps just a little bit ashamed. Why did I not trust God? I want to leave you tonight thinking about God's detailed providence. Detailed providence. The Midianite man had a dream. He didn't understand the dream. He would say to his chum in the tent, "Oh, an awfully queer dream last night." "What was it?" So he told his chum the dream. And the other Midianite dream man said, "Oh, I can see as clear as crystal what that dream means." And the man was telling the dream and the other man was interpreting the dream. What a coincidence. Just at the time when the two spies, Gideon and his chum, crawled through the undergrowth and they were seeing thousands upon thousands of the commando camel corps and all the rest of it. And maybe Gideon was sighing, and his friends, listen to what they're saying. Do you see how detailed God is? The Midianite man didn't have the dream the night before or the night after. And he wasn't sharing the same watch and the same off-duty as this man the night before or the night. It was just there at the very time. When Gideon was able to overhear. And of course, Gideon heard the interpretation of the dream that this cake of barley bread, not a very complimentary illustration, that was representing Gideon. Now, I don't know if it was a great big squashy lump of dough that came thumping down and crashed into the tent, or whether it was the dough that had actually been baked and had been baked too long, and it was not only all burned, it was all dried out. But whichever way you take it, it wasn't a very complimentary illustration. The barley cake represented Gideon. And the Midianite recognized, that's Gideon. And Gideon, I suppose, how does he know me? And then Gideon heard the Midianite man saying, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of his, and into his hand God has given Midian. And I can imagine Gideon saying, how did he know that? And God goes, well, Gideon, I've told you time and time again. There's no reason why I shouldn't tell the fellow in Midian. Do you see what God was doing? He was trying to make Gideon say, oh, what a stupid fellow I've been. Why didn't I listen more carefully to what God was saying? And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, verse 15, and its interpretation, he worshipped. Oh, he said, maybe I'm like a lump of dough or a dried out cake. But God says he's going to use me to win a victory. And Gideon worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise. That is, he worshipped and he got going. As I pointed out earlier, he was no fool. He was a military man. He didn't go headlong into the situation as some people do. And just at that crucial moment of the changing over of the watches, possibly sometime in the middle of the night, when people were tired, when people weren't terribly awake, when people weren't terribly much noticing what was going on, at that crucial moment, he disposed his forces right round the camp of the Midianites. And in the dead of night, there was this blasting of the trumpets. There was suddenly the flaring of light right round about their camp. And the kind of shout that I think only the Jews can shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Spirit of God gave potency to the whole situation. And Midian was routed. 300 routed 135,000. Remember the story Bob McIntyre was telling me about it? He was preaching about it this morning in Drumnadrochit. The story of Elisha and the servant who got all frightened. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Or again in the New Testament, in the Epistle of John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you know, that calls for faith. That calls for trust. That calls for obedience. Now, with the God of Gideon, the God of encouragement, the God of detail, the God who comes down to us in all our uncertainty, with a God like that, whatever the situation is, fear not. Get your eyes on God. And yet we say, oh, I don't think I could ever have faith like that. But then you see, God did it with Gideon. And if God can do it with Gideon, he can do it with the likes of you and me. Thanks be to God, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word. Now to close our service, this hymn, I hope it's the right one, number 547 in the hymn book. Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. And then the verse goes on, give to the wind thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Hymn number 547.